All right, turn in your Bibles for the reading of the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. All right, go ahead and stand. Look there at verse 8. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Now, tonight's a little different for me. I had a sermon prepared, and I always preach from my tablet. I figure if Moses did, I can too. And I haven't preached from a written outline in years. Preached from the tablet all that time. And some preachers don't like that, but I've got my Bible here, my tablet, and I don't see what difference it could possibly make. Except that if the power goes out, I can still see my tablet, at least, which has happened before. But I got here and did the track program and went up to my office to brush up on my sermon before coming in and realized I left my tablet at home. And so now I'm lost. I need my notes. I'm not the kind of preacher that can just talk for 40 minutes. I've got to have something to say that's been written out and planned. And you should appreciate that, by the way. And so I was going to try to pull it up and print it off. And I opened a drawer in my desk and saw this sermon sitting on the top. I preached years ago here at our church. And I believe the Lord touched my heart to preach it tonight instead of the one that I had already planned on. And you know, I preach three times a week. And you get into routine of preparing your messages. But I always want to be open to the Lord changing my mind if He has a certain message for a certain service. And of course, I always seek His guidance, because I do want to preach His message and not just mine. And so tonight I want to speak to you on Christ, our joy. Christ, our joy. Tonight we move into the part of the Christmas season that is busy for some, discouraging or depressing for others, and stressful for most. And I think it'd be good for us to remember that Christ is not only the reason for the season, but Christ is the joy of the believer. Christ is our source of joy in this life and the eternal source of every born-again believer's joy in the life to come. Now, you may be here this evening and you might be saying, well, preacher, I just don't feel very joyous. I'm sick. I don't feel well. It's rainy outside. It's cold. My arthritis is acting up when it's cold like this. And man, we just got done with the holidays and now Christmas is coming up. And I just don't feel very happy or very joyous. Maybe it's the rush of a commercialized season and getting ready to try to meet expectations. And by the way, you'll ruin your Christmas by trying to meet everyone else's expectations for your life. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, not about making someone rich, because we go out and spend all of our money and run up our credit cards. Now, I'm not against celebrating Christmas. We do. I love Christmas. I believe in giving gifts. I just think you ought to have a budget and live within that budget for it. And I think you ought to teach your kids to be content with what they get. And I may say a few more things about that later. But I think this ought to be a happy time of year. But after 15 years of pastoring, I find that a lot of folks are very distressed and discouraged and depressed and stressed out during this time of year. And then they feel guilty because they feel distressed, discouraged, and unhappy at this time of year. Let me ask you tonight and just answer for yourself. Are you saved? Are you a born-again believer? Are you redeemed by the blood and justified by faith? Are you saved, saved, saved? You know that you're saved. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Every Christian, every born-again child of God, and I said this Wednesday night, that joy is the spiritual birthright of the believer. Every born-again child of God has a spiritual birthright to a joy that remains, a joy that endures. The word remain means to continue, to abide, and to endure. So Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might continue, might abide, might endure in you, that your joy might be full. Now, my joy will not be full unless His joy is in me. I've got to have His joy in me for my joy to be full. And I think a lot of Christians, they go through life with half-empty joy because all they have is what happens in their life to make them happy. But if you put His joy in there, you can be full of happiness and joy no matter what circumstances may come in your life. This was part of Jesus' prayer in John 17. He said, "These things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Notice that Jesus keeps mentioning my joy, not your joy. He said, "My joy will be in you." Not your joy will be in you, but my joy will be in you. He said in John 16:22 that you now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice and your joy no man taketh from you. Now you may say, "Preacher, I would have joy if it wasn't for so and so." Well, your problem is you're lacking the kind of joy Jesus promised you. Because the joy that Jesus promised you, no one can take from you. Now, for too much of my ministry, I let others steal my joy. And I'd get upset. I might have 75 people in the room, and if one person wouldn't look at me and didn't like me, it would hurt my joy for the whole service. I got news for you. You're not hurting my joy anymore. I've determined to live on topside and have the joy of Christ in my heart, no matter how Brother Camp looks at me when I'm preaching, whether Junior listens to me or not. You know, and they obviously don't, but... You know, I would be happy except for my spouse, or I would be joyful except my kids don't live for the Lord, or I would be joyful except my business isn't doing well, or I would have joy except, you know, my parents bring grief into my life, or I would have joy if it wasn't for this coworker that I have to work with. But Jesus promised us a joy that no man can take from you. The truth is that many people do not think of Jesus as a man of joy during His earthly ministry. Yet joy bookended His life. At His birth there was joy. And at His resurrection there was joy. But it wasn't just that joy bookended His life. There was a real identifiable joy in Jesus as He lived among men. When Jesus said, "My joy shall remain in you," the disciples didn't say, "What joy?" They had seen His joy. No one wants to follow an old grump. These men had seen something in Jesus they wanted. They had seen real joy. And they knew what He was describing, what He was talking about. Most people do not have a biblical view of Jesus in their minds. Most of what they know is what they either heard someone else say, or what they've seen in children's picture books, or the old family Bible, or worst of worst, movies. Can I tell you something? Hollywood has never gotten Jesus right and never will. And you must not base your idea of who Jesus is on an actor playing what he thought Jesus was like. You must base it on what the Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ. The Bible is the only authorized representation of Christ in this world. Now, to read the old family Bibles and see the old pictures in the movies, you would think that Jesus never smiled. That He's walked through life with a halo over His head, casting out demons and healing the sick, saying somber sermons. And you think that was Jesus' whole life in ministry, all serious all the time. And He was the man of sorrows. But Jesus said, "My joy..." You know, I heard Mike Ray say, a preacher in California, he said, "Someone ought to paint a picture of Jesus smiling. Just one. One picture of Jesus smiling." Because Jesus had real joy. Now, He was very serious about truth and the will of God. He was focused and driven, a man of action, unceasing activity, a man of physical strength and endurance, a man who loved people, loved to be around people, all kinds of people, a man who was moved with compassion, a man of courage and tenderness, a man who was a strong public speaker, could be heard by great multitudes as He spoke. He was the most multifaceted personality to ever walk the face of this earth. And yet we must not overlook the fact that Jesus had real abiding joy. Real abiding joy. Now, He's also called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was beset by sorrows on every hand in the sin-cursed world. A man acquainted It means he had a friendship with, he was known to grief, and grief was known to him, and the grief of every human being, and yet that was balanced out by a joy that remained. Let me give you some of the circumstances in Jesus' life that his joy overcame. All right? Number one, Jesus had joy despite poverty. Jesus had joy despite poverty. Did Jesus know poverty? Folks, I mean poverty. I don't mean like the American version of poverty where someone still has three high-definition televisions and two cars and four cell phones. I mean poverty. He was so, his mother and his stepfather, his parents were so poor that they had to go and pay their tax, he was born in a stable, and then after he was born, they went to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, and they had to take advantage of the lowest of the poorest offerings, two turtle doves. That was the offering of the poorest of the poor. That's what they presented when they dedicated Jesus Christ, two little doves. Not an ox, not a bullock, not a goat, not a lamb. So poor, they presented two little turtle doves. He grew up in poverty. He was born in the home of a carpenter. He was born in a feed trough. He said later in his ministry, he said, "Foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You picture Jesus sometimes in the middle of the night sleeping against a tree trunk on the side of the road. You see Jesus and his disciples huddled around a little campfire under a bridge somewhere because he had no place to lay his head. Jesus had joy despite poverty. When he was taken to be crucified, the Roman soldiers had a custom of taking the dying man's possessions and splitting them amongst themselves. But Jesus was so poor, the only thing they had to divide was his coat. And instead of splitting it four ways, they gambled for it. Because they had nothing, he didn't have enough to spread out among four soldiers, just the one coat worth keeping. Did Jesus know poverty? Did Jesus know joy despite his poverty? Yes, he did. We think that poverty and joy cannot coexist. We in America think that wealth equals joy and possessions equals happiness. Now, I will admit that I'd rather have food than not have food. And I'll admit that I like to have a nice place to sleep at night. And I admit that I like to drive a car that gets me from point A to point B without having to stop at a mechanic. And I admit that I would rather have some of the nicer things in life than not. We must not equate poverty with unhappiness or to think that possessions equals the quality of your life, because it doesn't. Christmas time is supposed to be a season of joy because Jesus was born. The fact that, we ought to be focused on the gift that God gave to us more than the gifts we give to each other. Now, if we're transparent and honest, and sometimes it's hard to get folks to do that, most of us would admit that one of the greatest sources of stress in the month of December is trying to get enough stuff to make everybody happy. And we ought to be reminded that Jesus told us that the abundance, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesseth. Amen, preacher. That's good stuff. Now, we have a Christmas tree. If you don't like Christmas trees, you need to go find another church until January. Sooner or later, we're going to have one in here too. Well, don't you know in the Old Testament, that Jeremiah talked about cutting a tree down, putting silver and gold on it? Yeah, and then they bow down and worship. It's called an idol. It's not called a Christmas tree. But anyway, people believe anything if it's in a cartoon. But I'm going to tell you that I like Christmas trees. I like Christmas, and we'll have presents for our kids. And the kids just went, yeah. But they're going to be things they need and things that maybe they want. Maybe. And by the way, if you have little kids, here's what you ought to do at Christmas. Let someone else in the church buy the presents for their kids and then just ask for the boxes. Can I just have the boxes for those? And then at Christmas morning, let the little kids just, oh, box. Yes, that's what I want. When our kids were little, that's all they wanted was the boxes. And, well, I got to buy something for my wife, and I got to buy something for my husband, and that's all great. And then you have your extended family. And we've had to be very strict over the years to say, you know what, we can't buy every second cousin something for Christmas. All right? Now, this is raspberryology. This is no Bible verses for this, so you can take it or leave it. But I want you to have a happy Christmas. And don't be all stressed out because you can't afford to buy a bunch of stuff. And kids, don't be all discouraged because your parents can't afford to buy a bunch of stuff. Just rejoice in the fact that God has given you His Son to provide for your salvation. And so poverty is no excuse for us not to have joy. Going through hard times and not growing up with a bunch of stuff is no reason why we can't have joy. In fact, if you'll study it, you'll find that the happiest people on earth are not in first world countries, but are in impoverished countries by our standards, where they have almost nothing, but they're happy with what they have. When I was on Facebook, and I'm not anymore, I've unplugged myself from it, and I don't miss it. But I did follow a missionary and his wife, and she posted a picture one day of a little girl in Kenya, and she had a stick, and she had taken some hair and braided some hair and put it on top of that stick, and that was her doll. And she carried that stick with the little handmade wig around, and she was just smiling as big as can be. If you take some kids in America, unless they're getting a PlayStation 10 or something, they ain't happy. And when they get the PlayStation 10, they're not happy with it either. Because we're not content with such things as we have. And Jesus knew poverty, but He also had joy. So, Jesus had joy despite His poverty. Number two, Jesus had joy despite personal problems. Despite personal problems. Did Jesus have personal problems? In Hebrews 4:15, He said, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus grew up in poverty. His stepfather Joseph died at some point in his youth. He had younger brothers and sisters to take care of. He knew the scorn of Jews who questioned His birth. His own brothers did not believe in Him. His hometown tried to throw Him off a cliff. The cities where He did His greatest works rejected Him. At one point, thousands walked away, leaving Him with just the 12. People that He had fed and healed did not even say thank you. Many walked away permanently from His fellowship. The leaders wanted Him dead. Many of His disciples were ashamed to speak up on His behalf. In the end, one of His own apostles betrayed Him for a pocket full of silver. His own disciples left Him, fled and left Him alone. And then Peter, the leader of His men, denied Him not once, not twice, but three times while He's being beaten in Pilate's hall. So did Jesus have personal problems? Did Jesus have joy? Preacher, if I didn't have any problems, if you didn't have any problems, you'd be dead. Because the Bible says man is born unto trouble. Born unto trouble. Like the sparks that fly upward. Man is but a few days and full of trouble. And so, trouble and problems are something that come to every person's life. And Jesus had personal problems, but He also had joy. Can you imagine living in this world as Jesus, knowing everyone's thoughts around you? I don't want to know your thoughts all the time. Goodness, how depressing would that be? For Jesus to go through this world as the sinless, perfect Son of God, and to know what everyone's thinking around Him all the time. He had personal problems. But He had joy despite His problems. All right, number three. Jesus had joy despite political problems. Jesus had joy despite political problems. Jesus was born into the Roman Empire. When He was born, there was a tax hike. Augustus Caesar declared the whole world should be taxed. And there's folks who would like to do that again. Jesus' ministry was during the reign of Tiberius, a psychopath narcissist whose depravity was unrivaled. Locally, Jesus was born under King Herod, who ordered all the baby boys of Bethlehem slaughtered. His son Herod Antipas executed John the Baptist for preaching against his adultery. In Luke 13, Jesus made one comment about the king. He said, "Go and tell that fox." He knew that the king was a sneaky, conniving, wicked person like a fox. Even more locally, Jesus had to deal with the total corruption in the temple. The priesthood was not even the priesthood of Aaron. The high priest was appointed by the government. He was not a son of Aaron. He had to deal with the Pharisees and the leaders of the synagogues. All these political problems, yet Jesus had joy. Can I say to you folks, don't let politics determine your joy. Don't let politics determine your joy. Be involved in politics. Go and vote. Be aware of what's going on, but don't let politics determine your joy. It didn't determine our joy when when Barack was elected the first time. It shouldn't have affected our joy when he's elected the second time. It won't affect my joy when Hillary's voted in 2016. Did I say that? Wouldn't surprise me. Wouldn't surprise me. You're going to have the first black president, which doesn't bother me if he's black. Have the next year you'll have the first woman president, and it wouldn't bother me if she's a conservative. Next you'll have the first homosexual president, and you'll have, and on it goes. Now see, I get off on politics and I'm losing my joy. Because politics is a quicksand mire of filth and depravity. And we can't, but let me, listen, nothing going on in our country is like what was going on in the Roman Empire. And yet Jesus still had joy. Don't let politics take your joy away. God can still bless us no matter what the economy is. God can still bless us no matter who the president is. God can still bless us no matter who the Congress is. God can still bless us no matter who the local government is. Although I certainly pray and hope God gives us good men and good leaders who make good decisions, because that benefits all of us. But Jesus had joy despite the wicked, evil politics of His time. I'm far more interested in the work of God today and seeing people saved and getting the gospel out. That's what ought to be our primary concern. That doesn't mean that should be our only concern, but it ought to be our primary concern that people get saved and baptized and added to the church and the gospel is being sent into all the world. Jesus had joy despite His personal problems, despite His poverty, despite His political problems. Number four, Jesus had joy despite physical problems. Did Jesus have physical problems? Well, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Folks, I can't even imagine. That's like saying to you, you're not going to eat again until the ninth day, and my numbers may be off, but the second week of January. 40 days. Some of us aren't even going to go 40 minutes after church lets out. I can't imagine 40 days and 40 nights while living out in the wilderness. You know, when you're out in the woods and stuff, you burn a lot more calories than just sitting around the house and driving a car. 40 days and 40 nights with no food. At the end, the Bible, one of the most understated comments in the whole Bible, says afterward He hungered. I guess. And Satan came and tempted Him. We tend to think that Jesus maybe was carried by angels around through His ministry and He never got tired. But the Bible says in John 4 that He came to the well and He sat on the well, for He was weary. He was tired. In Matthew 8 it says, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. To deal with people with their needs and their problems day in and day out must have been physically exhausting. Not to mention the fact that He spent most of His time walking from place to place. And having driven through that country, can I tell you folks, it's much like the hill country down in central Texas. Hills and rocks and rugged terrain. Yet He walked constantly and went about and preached to thousands of people. He was tired. He suffered infirmities. He bore their burdens and bore their sicknesses and bore exhaustion to the point one day the ship was about to sink and He's so exhausted He's sleeping through the whole storm. And then in Gethsemane, tried to get His disciples to pray and they slept. Got His inner three separate and asked them to pray and they slept. He went over twice, woke them up. Can't you pray 1 hour? And He went aside and He's prostrate before God the Father and He's in such agony in His body that blood vessels are bursting in His skin. And the blood is mixing with His sweat. Have you ever sweated, prayed so hard you broke out in a sweat like you've been working? Such agony of soul. His whole body is covered with sweat and the blood vessels are bursting and the blood is mixing with His sweat and dripping off of His face and off of His body like great drops of blood. I tell you though that Jesus had joy despite His physical infirmities, despite His physical problems. We can have joy. We can have a joy that lasts despite physical problems and infirmities. And I tell you, the greatest examples of that in our church are our senior saints. Who have aches and pains every day of their life and oftentimes don't get much sleep but never complain and they never miss church. And I think if you're really sick, you ought to stay home. And I told my parents that. My parents said, you know, we hate to miss church. And I said, listen, if you're sick, stay home. Well, we hate to feel like we're unfaithful. I said, well, spreading your germs around is not going to help anybody, and it's not going to help you get better. And I said, now, if you're not sick, get in there. If you just don't feel like it, go there. If you're sick, you're sick. But man, I appreciate folks who just, they have aches and pains, and they limp along through life, and their shoulders hurt, and their neck hurts, and their head hurts, and they're tired, and they're weary, but they just serve the Lord, and they have a smile, and something good to say, and something positive to say, and they're a blessing to those around them, instead of always complaining about every little ache and pain that they have. So Jesus had joy despite poverty, despite personal problems, despite political problems, despite physical problems. And then Jesus had joy despite the pressures of life. The pressures of life. Did Jesus have to deal with pressure? You better believe it. Leading 12 men. That's pressure. Strong-minded men. I enjoy being with the guys I went hunting with recently. Had four or five preachers and some guys that worked there and businessmen. And we enjoy being together. But I don't know if we could be together every day for 3.5 years and not ever butt heads. You know, I believe those apostles liked each other. But I think they got tired of each other sometimes too. And you know, Jesus had to bear with their pressures. He was being pulled at constantly by multitudes of people to spend time in prayer. He'd have to go out late at night while everyone's asleep, or early in the morning before anyone else is up, just so he can have some quiet time alone with the Father. He had to deal with enemies constantly, always trying to catch him at his words, or discredit him, or kill him. He was constantly lied about and misrepresented. All of this, it was a whirlwind pace of activity as he was doing the will of the Father. And all these things that he was doing, and had all this pressure, but he still had joy. Y'all with me tonight? So, preacher, I got pressure. I know some of you are under great pressure. Many of you are under pressure. Maybe all of you are under great pressure. I know that some have problems at work, and some have problems in their finances, some have problems in their health, some have problems with their family, some have fears and concerns about the future. But I tell you something, I'm not discrediting, and no one's discounting the pressure that you feel. I'm just saying that Jesus said, I have joy that you can have, and I had pressure too, but I still had joy, and you can have the same joy I had. That's what he's saying to us. Pressures. Pressures at work, pressures with family, pressure with the economy, pressure at church, pressure on the job, pressure with the boss, pressure with customers, pressure with creditors. Yet Jesus had joy despite the pressure, and so can we. Well, Jesus had joy despite persecution. Listen to what Jesus said. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I've been trying to teach my Sunday school class, and I told the teenagers this, that Jesus was famous but not popular. We think everyone liked him, except the few little mean people at the end that had him crucified. No, sir. Jesus was only loved by a few and hated by most. They did not like what he said because his light showed their sin. He had persecution. They hated him. They despised him. They treated him like he was the scum of the earth he created. And yet he still had joy despite persecution. Jesus is our joy despite our circumstances. And this is the secret source of joy in the Christian life. That I can have the same joy he had. He said, my joy, what you've seen in me for 3.5 years, through all of this, my joy might remain in you. And when my joy is in you, your joy will be full. You see, Christians, we don't have to go through life with our joy nearly on empty. I mentioned Brother Mike Ray earlier. He's one of my pastor's preacher boys. And I remember one sermon he preached. I've heard it 3 times. Different places. And he involves an empty gas can. And he said, have you ever seen anyone walking down the highway with an empty gas can that looked happy? Can you picture that? Walking down, you got an empty gas. They ever look happy? No, they never look happy. And so that's how a lot of Christians are going through life. We're on empty. And we're just walking along through life on empty, no joy, no happiness, because we let our tank run dry. And that's so important for us, that Jesus promised the birthright of the believer is joy in the heart. And you can have it. I can have it. And if I don't have it, it's because I've allowed something to take it out of my heart. Now, how can I have this joy? I'll give you two quick ways. Number one, You must have Christ in you as the hope of glory. In other words, you must be saved. Must have Christ in you. You're not going to have this joy in you if Christ is not in you. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. I talked to the teenagers tonight about how Jesus came preaching, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith are two necessary elements of Bible salvation. I said, it's not going to matter if you just went along with the crowd and just said a prayer to get someone off your back or to make mom and dad happy and got baptized or whatever. You've got to have personally had a change in your own heart towards God and seen yourself as a sinner that needed to be saved and put your own heart faith in Christ as your personal Savior. You've got to have Christ in you as the hope of glory. Nothing else will matter. I preached about this Wednesday night, that I can always drop a bucket into the well of salvation and bring out some joy and some happiness. That no matter what is happening in my life, I'm saved, saved, saved. Just like the song says. Saved, saved, saved. And I know that heaven is my home. And if Jesus came back tonight, I'd be with Him forever. And I have no problem that He cannot handle. And He is my Father. And the Holy Spirit is my Comforter. And Jesus is my Savior. And the Bible is my book. And the church is my home. And I have all of these things because I've been born again. I've been saved. But if you're not been saved, you don't have the joy of the Lord in your heart. You just have to fake it all the time. And faking it's not going to make it. You've got to have something real in your heart. Something that lasts. Something that remains. Something that's personal. That comes from your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So you must have Christ in you. Number two, you must abide in Christ. You must abide in Christ. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He said earlier, notice in verse number 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. That's not hard to understand. I have fruit trees at my house. In fact, I'm really frustrated with my cherry trees that don't produce cherries. They're Baptist cherry trees. They're fruitless. Planted them and they grew. In fact, one of them just put out leaves. That's one confused cherry tree. If I have my peach trees and I go out there and I cut off a branch of a peach tree, I snip it off with the pruning shears and I lay it on the ground, or perhaps I dangle it from a wire or something so it's still up off the ground. It looks like a branch, but it's not connected to the tree. Guess what? Nothing's going to grow on that thing. It's going to wither up and die. And a Christian who is not abiding in his or her personal relationship with Christ, not staying close to Him, not staying connected with Him, you're just going to shrivel up spiritually. You're not going to produce any fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit won't be there. The soul-winning fruit won't be there. No one will be affected by your life. You're just going to be a shriveled up branch with little withered leaves and no fruit. So we have to abide in Christ. I've got to stay in that right relationship with Him. I challenged the teenagers tonight in track. I said, you don't have to be a certain age to start praying. Amen? You're saved. You can pray. I told the kids, I said, you don't have to spend an hour in prayer, but you can do a lot of praying in 5 minutes. I said, you have a day to do tomorrow. You got things to do tomorrow. So why don't you get up in the morning and read your Bible and spend a little time in prayer and ask God, Lord, help me with my first period class and help me with this test I have to take and help me with the kids in my class to have a good testimony and bless my dad at his job, bless my mom with her responsibilities and bless my church and pastor. And that may not take very long, but I tell you, that will change your day if you spend a little bit of time in prayer. Sure would. And that will help you to abide in Christ. To abide in His words means reading the Bible and living by the Bible. And abiding in Him means communicating with Him and spending that time in prayer. It's true in all of our relationships. If my wife and I don't abide with each other and maintain that relationship, our relationship will wither up and die. And if I don't maintain that relationship with Jesus, I'll still be saved, but that relationship won't be fruitful. And it won't show the fruit of joy that I desire to have in my life. So it said, these things I speak unto you, the Word of God, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Is His joy in you tonight? Preacher, I get so many things going on in life. I know. Jesus had those same problems, but He had joy. Do you have joy in your life? If not, why don't you ask the Lord to tell you where you're short-circuiting at? Maybe there's just something, in my life, sometimes I just have to get a different perspective on things. That's helped me a lot. Sometimes I just have to look at it from another vantage point. Because there's no magic wand anyone's going to wave over you and all of a sudden, poof, I'm happy. Sometimes things need to be fixed. Sometimes our minds need to be changed. Have a right mind, sound thinking. But most importantly, we need to get in our Bibles and on our knees and in a right relationship with Jesus so we can have the fullness of joy in our hearts.